welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to start out this morning in a passage of Scripture taken from the Gospel of Mark, and it's Mark chapter 6 and verse 22, and story of John the Baptist here. A little backstory regarding John the Baptist, first of all, before we even get into this. As many of you know, John the Baptist was like the forerunner for Jesus, so he kind of went out ahead of Jesus, and he was telling everyone, repent. The kingdom of heaven is coming near. He was making that way, preparing the way for the Lord, getting people's hearts ready so that when Jesus came, people's hearts were already in a place. It's kind of like he was getting their hearts ready for the word of the Lord. Praise God. Kind of like our hearts get ready in worship as we're kind of preparing that way and preparing our hearts to receive the word. John the Baptist was very much like that. He was getting there in his generation and getting their hearts ready to hear what God had to say. And so John led this amazing preparation for the Lord Jesus. And one of the things that he did was not only was he calling, you know, people to repentance, you know, the common person, but he was calling out kings. You know, his call to repentance wasn't just limited to the commoner. He was telling the Pharisees. He said, look, don't say, you know, you've got Abraham, you know, as your father, and that's enough. You know, God could take these rocks and raise up to himself children of Abraham. So he's calling out the Pharisees. He even calls out King Herod. King Herod here at this time, he's having an incestuous relationship with his sister-in-law, you know, which you would think for kings, well, kings are just kind of used to getting their way and doing whatever they want to. Not here. John points his finger and calls it out. He says, that's a sin. Repent, King Herod. Well, kings aren't used to being talked to that way. Kings aren't used to being told what they're supposed to do. They're not used to having sin called sin in their lives. And yet John has this strong ministry of repentance that cuts the full spectrum, preparing the way of the Lord. And he did that. Well, it ended him up in jail because Herodias, King Herod's wife that he married, because he married his brother's sister, which he wasn't supposed to do, but he did. And so Herodias was offended at John and had John thrown in jail. So as we see the story picking up here, there's a dinner, and it says in Mark chapter 6, 22, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately, she came in with haste to the king and said, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. Then the disciples heard of it, and they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Okay, let's talk John the Baptist. John the Baptist, an amazing man. John the Baptist, probably one of the people on earth that Jesus could connect with, who got it, who understood him. You know, a very personal, dear connection with Jesus Christ himself. So much so that Jesus said to the people there at that day, he said, there is no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. Well, that definitely puts John in the category of good people, all right? Not a bad credential. So here he is. I mean, when you look at, you know, the covenants, he said, John is the top, all right? Now, when you think about this, and you think about John's place, and you can go back earlier in the story in verse 19 in this account, it says Herod knew that John was a godly man. Herod respected him. That's why he was exceedingly sorry that he had to put him to death, because he liked him. He didn't really want to do it. He was conflicted, but he had to carry through with his word. So that's where he was stuck. He was snared with the words of his mouth. So he gave the order. But you got to understand, this John is right up there. And you think of how this amazing man died. You know, it wasn't like choose to deny your faith, or there was no dramatic choice, not choose to die. He died because a lustful, probably drunken king shot his mouth off at a party. And he died as the price of a dance. Wow. That's horrible. And when you think of John being the greatest man born of woman, I mean, the figurehead representative of the old covenant, you know, because when Jesus went on to say, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. He's contrasting covenants, you know. And so he's saying, John, though, old covenant, top dog, number one guy, really. Let's take a look at promises that belong to people who walk in God's covenant. Psalm 91, because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will not let him get beheaded. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. If this psalm of promise should have been for anybody, it should have been for John the Baptist. How do you reconcile that? A great man of God who loves God, greatest man born a woman, somebody who fits the bill for the 91st Psalm, it's John, all right? And so when this happened, you know, I'm sure there was a lot of confusion among the disciples at the time, and you know, the Bible says Jesus just went off by himself for a while to pray. He just had to get away. He just had to get by himself. And sometimes we can have these situations in our life, okay? I mean, we've spent a lot of time in the last few months talking about human relationships, all right? Reconciling irreconcilable differences, getting on the same side of the wall, coming together, working things out, walking in love, and trusting God with people, learning how to walk in love, taking on the suffering through the power and the love of God, working through our people stuff. So we understand that. But when we're going through life and we're walking with God and we're living for God and we get kind of one of these John the Baptist type things happen to us, and it's like, wait. According to my calculations, according to the math of the promises here, A plus B should have equaled C. I don't get it. Things can happen in our own walk with God as we kind of look at this example that we see clearly in Scripture. And we can have something like this happen. We're going, no, wait a second. This isn't calculating. This isn't right. And what can happen here when we experience this and when we're walking by faith and we see things not lining up the way they're supposed to line up, it can create in us a relationship issue with God. Okay? We can have a relationship issue with God. Now, you might theologically know better. I'm not talking about your theology. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about where you're at in your heart this morning. Because when things don't add up and when things don't happen right, we end up with the proverbial why God questions. You know, why God did you let this happen to me? Why did you let this happen to my loved one? You know, why didn't you warn me? You know, why didn't you answer this prayer? I did exactly what you said here. This is the promise. Why didn't this prayer get answered? And so what it does is it kind of leaves us with some trust issues with God. So what happened here? Is this a one-off, but I'm supposed to just go on and believe that everything's going to be good from here? How do I reconcile this? And so this morning, this is going to be probably a two-part series. It could be more, but I know there's just two things I really want to hit. And this series is simply called Relationship Issues with God. Okay? We're going to work on our relationship issues with God. Because when these things happen, there's a wall of hostility that can happen between you and God. I'm not talking about knowing theologically better. I'm just talking about stuff that can get in there. Relationship issues with God when you don't know why. All right? You look at a John the Baptist. You look at how his life lined up with Scripture. If this day you hearken to my commandments this day, all these blessings will overtake you. John is right at the top of the list of hearkening to the voice of the Lord. And yet you see this horrible, this death. How does that reconcile? Why God? And so when we, again, kind of get some of these, maybe a John the Baptist type confusion of something that happens in our life, we can have a relationship issue with God. What do I mean by that? Let's just be real clear. This is what I mean by that. You go to your secret place with the Lord. And when you're in your secret place with the Lord, in that sweet, sacred place, there's an elephant in that room. That's when you have a relationship issue with God. And it affects your wholeheartedness toward Him. Because there's this elephant in that secret, sacred place room. So there's some relationship issues that we encounter with God. There's some why God stuff that in our theological natural brain, I don't have the math and I'm stuck. Are we stuck though? Now, as we're going forward in a message like this, I just want to say up front, I know I'm going to be treading on some real sacred theological ground here when you start getting into why. Because typically the choices we're given are going to be, in the theological terms, a Calvinistic or an Arminianistic answer. What do I mean by that? The Calvinistic, and we'll take it to the extreme, all right? The extreme Calvinistic answer is this. God's sovereignty is the answer to all the why God questions. And if you're truly humble, you'll receive that answer and understand that His mystical will is really doing everything for your good purpose. There's a reason for everything, and that reason is God. That's the answer to all your why God questions. That's what makes the math work. All right? We're presented that theologically. There's another extreme Arminianistic answer too, where it says, no, it's all completely, totally the free will of faith. All things are possible with God, and all things are possible to him who believes. Therefore, if something doesn't work out, it's because of your unbelief. So you kind of got these two one-size-that-fits-all answers. And you can, I definitely have a leaning here, but I'll say this, you can begin to listen theologically and stop listening to the Spirit of God sometimes, all right? So I just want you to understand here this morning in terms of where I'm coming from, I'm really not, as I'm ministering this morning, kind of preaching, this is, you can almost hear preachers sometimes as they're preaching it, it's almost like they're preaching to this imaginary Calvinistic theologian or this Arminianistic theologian, to show that they're keeping in line with all the proper theological loyalties. From an angle, from all sovereignty or all free will. I just want you to know this morning, we're going to take on some tough stuff, and I'm not preaching to either one of them, I'm preaching to you. And I'm preaching to you as I've considered myself and this doctrine, okay? And how I've had to walk through this stuff. And I am really, the whole purpose of this message this morning is really not to try to theologically persuade you. The purpose of this message is simply to get that elephant out of the room. To get it out of your secret place and get you back wholehearted with God. And let the Holy Ghost continue to walk you through those theological distinctions as we go. But this morning, we're going to take this on, and we're going to take a look at some things from the Word of God that I believe are going to help bring clarity and understanding to some of these things. And Father God, that's my heart this morning, that any elephant that may be in any secret place room this morning, Father, we just pray, Lord, that there will be clarity, wisdom, and understanding, that we would see things from a fresh perspective this morning that would help us and put our hearts at ease and fully engage and trust you again with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we're talking about working through our God relationship issues, you know, why, the question of why things have happened or answering that question, one of the first things that we have to realize is there is an attack on how we see God through these issues and through these questions and through these things that happen in our life. And I come back a lot of times to this parable, the parable of the servant, the parable of the master with the talents. He gave, you know, some talents to one, he gave some talents to another guy, and we'll pick up in verse 22. It says, the servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I've earned two more. So the master goes on this long trip. He's coming back just for an accounting of his servants and what they did with what he gave to him. And then there was a guy who he gave one talent. Then the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful handing this small amount, so now I'm going to give you many more responsibilities. Let us celebrate together. Then the servant who had one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you did not plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. See, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Now, this scripture goes on to say in this parable, he says, throw this wicked servant out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? So his Lord had the moral authority to cast him to a place of outer darkness. And he judged the moral character of his Lord to be a thief and to be unjust. His Lord didn't say, you're right, I am unjust. He said, if that's true, then why didn't you do this? You have to understand that whatever it was that guy who had the one talent of silver saw, whatever he looked out and perceived and then judged his Lord, the guys that had the five and the two talents also saw the same stuff, but they didn't judge him. They worked for him. Somehow, what they saw didn't cause them to stop and pull in and shut down serving their Lord. They all lived in the same world. They all saw the same stuff. And the one guy that just saw it, he dug that hole, gave it back to him. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of seeing something and pulling back, withdrawing, turning back. I see so much in the picture, but the thing in that parable. But what so marks my heart is the reality that those other two guys, they saw the same stuff. They were living in the same world, but they came to a different conclusion about their Lord. They kept working for him by faith. And I love how the Lord puts it there in verse 23. He says, now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let us celebrate together. Praise God. And that's, we see that principle Jesus brings throughout Scripture. Your faith with little, you're going to be made ruler over much. This is very much paralleling spiritual, divine things. And that servant getting the character of his master wrong. And we have some choices in life. We see some things. What am I going to do? Because I've seen this and thought, wow, I'm going to kind of pull in a little bit here. I'm not sure I want to go that far out in my serving the Lord, because there's something here that one talent guy saw that he didn't understand. He ran the math and it didn't make sense. And when you run the math, it looks like his Lord's wrong. It makes him look unjust, because I see this and this, something doesn't add up. You're a harsh man. You're not being just. These are some of the things that can, as we're going through our kind of John the Baptist type confusing faith scenarios and situations, we can come to these inflection points and say, maybe I'm going to stop here and just bury, you know, dig a little hole, play it safe, pull back. These are some things that we have to consider. You know, this has been kind of happening, the framing of God, since the Garden of Eden. You know, where Satan came into that garden and he said, sure, has God really said you're not supposed to eat of that fruit? Well, he just knows that if you eat it, that you're going to be wise like him and you're going to know, just be able to discern good from evil. He doesn't want you to be like him. There's some kind of a framing of God to where you feel like God doesn't totally get it. God doesn't, God doesn't, you know, make sense here. At one point, Jesus said, don't judge according to external experience, don't judge according to appearances, judge righteous judgments. You can see things, and what you're seeing is you're seeing something on the surface. There's more than meets the eye. You understand? We have a very popular saying in our culture, perception is reality. Well, of course, we live in an era of the prince of the power of the air where he just lives by deception and fools people's hearts. But I'll tell you what, natural perception is not spiritual reality. We don't judge according to appearances. We judge righteous judgments. We look past the surface of the way things look. And we ask God, Lord, show me. Show me what I need to see here. Show me what I need to understand here. You know, some of the big headlines of their day, Jesus brought out as he was talking. One of the big headlines of their day was Pilate slaughtering Galilean Jews while they were offering sacrifices. You know, these Galilean Jews, they're offering sacrifices, and Pilate slaughters them, and then he mixes their blood with the blood of the sacrifices they're offering. How horrible is that? I mean, you talk about the terrorism of our days and the weird, corrupt things we see in our headlines. They had some weird junk back then, too. I mean, and right in the same breath, he said, or how about that Tower of Shalom? It fell in, killed 18 people, crushed. And he says, should I get all mystical and say, oh, there was just something about those people? He said, no. He said, were the people who died, were they any worse sinners than anybody else? He says, no, they weren't. They weren't worse than anybody else. There's other factors going on in the earth that has nothing to do with God judging people for different things. There's other things at work. Jesus said, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There's other things. There's other factors. Don't just try to simplify and draw a straight line from God to that and say, oh, that's judgment from God. He's saying, no, don't do that. There's things going on that are horrific. Some why God questions, I'm sure, the families of those 18 who were in that tower or the families of the people who are worshiping God. I mean, they're making sacrifices faithfully to God, those Galilean Jews, and what a horrific way to die. Talk about some serious why God question. Jesus settled one thing. They weren't worse sinners than anybody else going on. You can read those headlines, but don't draw that conclusion from those headlines. Here's a case of probably one of the biggest classic cases of this is Job. And you can hardly talk about this without bringing Job in at some point. Because Job, we know, was a righteous man, a just man. Again, he's kind of like that John the Baptist guy. He really does things well. I mean, to the point where, you know, God has said, you know, God in that discourse is saying, I see that you've been setting your heart on my servant Job. You know, he's actually got the attention of the spiritual realm. This guy lives so righteously. And of course, we kind of know the story. We see a backstory as a reader that Job doesn't see. We get in on a backstory between a discussion between Satan and God that Job can't see. And Job doesn't know about. And I've always wondered, you know, it's interesting. I read that, and you kind of wonder what Job knows or what Job doesn't know. But we see clearly as Job begins to express his heart as he's going through it, as he's going through his why God moment, he shows his hand in a very interesting way. In Job chapter 9, he says, innocent or wicked, it's all the same to God. That's why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a plague sweeps through, he laughs at the death of the innocent. The whole earth is in the hands of the wicked, and God blinds the eyes of the judges. If he's not the one who does it, who is? That's the New Living. The Amplified puts it this way. The earth is given into the hands of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges so that they are blinded to justice. If it's not God, who then is responsible for all this inequality? Well, if he could have read the first part of that story that we all got to read, he'd have a very clear answer. You know, the revelation of the devil is virtually non-existent in the Old Testament compared to the New Testament. I mean, it's almost in every book of the New Testament. resist the devil. There's your adversary, the devil. In the Old Testament, there's very little revelation of it. People aren't even born again. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. There's a progressive unfolding of revelation that comes throughout the scriptures. But we see here early on, Job is in a place where he's like, this stuff is happening, and everything has to reconcile to one being, God. If it's not him, who else could it be? Well, we know that it was not God who put the boils on him. It was not God who attacked him and who attacked his family. There is another entity. There is one who steals, kills, and destroys. But Job was an ignorant. It was an ignorance. And you're not judged according to what you don't know. You're judged according to what you do know. You know, you're walking in the light that you do have. You don't know what you don't know. Job just didn't know that there was a demonic force. He didn't know and realize this spiritual entity that was causing and wreaking havoc. So we see an ignorance here in Job. And so Job, in his ignorance and in his frustration with God, to whom everything reconciles, said he had a specific heart cry. He said this in wanting to get clarity, because Job has a huge elephant in the room right now in his walk with the Lord. Everything is going wrong around him. You can kind of go and read that account. The children, his possessions, his animals, his body, everything at once is falling apart. But this is what he says then in the face of that. He's talking about God again, capital H, for he, God, is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both, God and Job. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would not fear him, but it is not so with me. So you see in that verse 33, what did he want? There is no mediator between us. I'm just kind of lowly man, and he's God, and I'm stuck. And I got no representation. These friends of mine are accusing me. These friends of mine are saying there must be sin in the camp. And I know in my heart I'm right, but I can't defend myself. And I really look bad here. The optics are bad as far as my moral character here. I want representation. I want to be able to go to court. There's a frustration that he's having here. And how God looks. We're talking about seeing God correctly. Well, we got something that Job wanted. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6. For there is now, in this new covenant, based on better promises, one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Furthermore, we see in Hebrews 4 about this man, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What are we talking about? We're talking about an inflection point with our why God questions. Job had a huge desire of his heart to be able to express himself. This isn't fair. This isn't right. I need you, God. I need a mediator. And what are we talking about this morning? We're talking about in our relationship issues with God, we have in Jesus what Job wanted. We have a man who has been tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. He put his hand in God's hand. He puts his hand in our hand. And he mediates. We come boldly before that throne of grace, that great high priest who's made that new and living way, that we have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. We have that. How does that translate into just into our real life, into our real life situations? It is so important as we're going into that secret place to realize that God realizes that we're seeing that elephant in the room. All right? But he needs us to begin to talk to him and to fellowship with him and to bring that out to him. It really kind of leads us to our next point, asking God why. Why God? You know, it's one thing. You could go your whole life having a why God question and never really stop to ask God why. You can be frustrated. You can be angry. You can talk to people. But at some point, God loves and invites the question. He just wants you to come boldly before that throne of grace and ask the question. This is what Jesus said. He said, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. God wants that aggressive going after him and pursuing an answer. There is a shaking the fist in the face of God saying, why God? And really not asking the question. Really kind of angrily, you know, declaring your anger with God. But God wants us to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace and know that he has a shared feeling. He understands stuff we're going through. Jesus went through the stuff we went through. He was publicly beaten, humiliated, insulted, blindfolded and beaten, and then told, prophesy who hit you. That hasn't happened to me lately. Have some public, you know, person that's stealing from him, that are backbiting him, that are undermining him. He's went through the spectrum of human suffering. He has a shared feeling with it. And that's where he's saying, I get this stuff. I get what it's like to live on planet Earth with human beings and demonic powers and principalities. I get all that, you know. So I'm here for you. I'm here for you to put my arm around you and to help you in this time of need. When you're feeling misunderstood, when you're feeling falsely accused, when your sympathetic friends who are really trying to comfort you aren't getting you, I'm here and I totally get you and I totally love you and I'm in this place. And from that place of the throne of grace in your time of need, he wants us to ask. To simply ask, say, Father, what is this? What's going on here? We had a situation like this, Julie and I, when we were going to Bible school. We went to Rhema, and it was our second year of Rhema. Julie had gotten pregnant. And we were all excited, as you can imagine, about, you know, being parents for the first time. And, you know, about 3 months later, she miscarried. And so we were thinking, okay, all right. Because you know how it is, you're in faith for everything, and then something goes wrong. And you're going to do it the second time. And this time, the second time around, you're going to dot every I. You're going to cross every T. You're going to have your spirit faith out there. You're going to have everything covered that maybe you just didn't quite get the first time. 3 months later, another miscarriage. Okay? And it was a heartbreaking deal. I mean, the first one was bad. But the second one wasn't twice as bad. It was like 10 times as bad. Because your faith, your heart, your trust, Lord, we're in Bible school, preparing for the ministry. You know, we're doing everything that we know to do to serve you, to love you, and this happens. No fair, no fair, no fair. The math isn't working here. And I remember going to my secret place in the housing there and a little couch that we had, and just being at the corner of the couch and the Lord drawing me to this scripture right here. Philippians 4 said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I was in that corner of my couch, and that scripture came to my heart and mind, and I was so anxious, I was so frustrated. And that scripture, the peace which exceeds anything you can understand, New King James says, the peace that passes your understanding. And that's where just the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and said, Ed, if you want the peace that passes my understanding, you've got to want the peace more than the understanding. If you want to understand more than you want my peace, then my peace isn't going to mean much to you. I have a peace that passes your understanding. Rest in that peace. There is a reason, you know. And I just remember just that moment feeling set free. You know, there's things you can know theologically, but when you're in the secret place, the Holy Spirit brings it back. And it's like, I've known this technically, but it's like a now word because the Holy Spirit says, yeah, oh yeah. And that applies to this situation right now. It's like, okay, yeah, the peace, the path. Lord, I am not, because you know how it is. You're just running, and I got this. And so I'm like a lawyer going to God 100 times a day saying why this is wrong. And the Lord is just saying, don't worry about it. Pray. Put that ball in my court, and then let my peace. Just let that peace rule in your heart. And then think on things that are true and honest and just, pure, lovely. You're going to go faith with your thoughts as you let that peace rule. And I remember just making that decision in my heart and feeling like this burden roll off of me. It was like, oh, I don't know. but I don't feel like I need to know. I know God knows, you know, it's in his hands. The ball is in his court. And it was later, it was either later that day or the next day. Julie called me and the nurses had called her and they had found something, a little, when they had done a blood culture in her last miscarriage, it's like this little bacteria thing that is, you know, humans can have it, you know, an adult can have it your whole life, it just doesn't matter, but it's fatal to a little baby. And they said, so it's this little niche thing, and I can't remember the exact term of it, but it was is one of those things where they said, you just take an antibiotic, it'll knock it out of your system, and you won't have any problem. We took the antibiotic, knocked it out of our system, and five kids later, you know, we had no problem. So the issue was something that was a bacteria microbe thing that if God had told me what the issue was, I would have had no idea what he was talking about. I mean, sometimes the answer isn't even in your vocabulary. And so in the meantime, just let the peace that passes your understanding keep your heart and mind in Christ. And in the meantime, know that he's still for you. He still makes you lie down in green pastures. He still leads you beside the still waters. He hasn't changed who he is. He's still all those things as you're waiting. Because sometimes there's a waiting. That verse 7 represents a waiting. And verse 8 represents a waiting for understanding. There's a peace that goes out ahead of your understanding so that you'll have peace and keeps your heart and mind in Christ till the understanding comes. And so there's that process of just being able to ask God. There's nothing wrong with asking God. You know, it's sometimes we're so angry in our why God that we forget that he understands and he just wants us to ask. And there's something, because I kind of got to that point where I'm just asking. I'm just putting it out there. And I'm keeping an open heart and open mind, Lord, to show me, you know, however you want to show me that. And that was kind of something else I found out too as I was walking through this. You know, if there's something I don't understand and I've got a why God question, I don't get it, it's not that God needs to be vindicated. It's just that I need more understanding. And when that's my heart and that's my attitude, then I keep seeking him for understanding. You know, show me. I put that ball in your court. There's a peace that's keeping my heart and mind in Christ Jesus till I get that understanding. And that's kind of the process and the flow. And then finally, there's just the knowing that God knows. All right? Calling it a knowing that God knows. There is something very freeing about that. You can have a why God question, and like I said, the math doesn't work. I've had situations, even here at Door of Life, we've walked through things as a church family that we know. Beautiful people. You know, you can put in these exceptional categories and say, wow, that math is definitely not working. But I can tell you about the situations we've walked through. I've prayed about those things. And I've said, Lord, I have some questions here, and I'm asking. You told me, Jesus, to ask and to keep on asking, to seek, find. So I'm doing that. I'm asking, I'm seeking, and I'm listening. And for now, there's a peace that passes my understanding that's keeping the elephant out of the room, that's keeping my heart and mind in Christ Jesus, keeping it in a place of trust, keeping it going after him, knowing that I have a hope of that understanding at some point. But I don't need the understanding before I can go on. I can go on with a peace that passes my understanding. I can go back in wholehearted. Not only that, but just because I don't know doesn't mean God doesn't know. God obviously knows. And let me just kind of talk about one other aspect of this knowing and wanting to know. There was an interesting situation where after the resurrection, when Jesus came to his disciples, he cooked them a nice little fish dinner, and then he proceeded to tell Peter about the kind of death he was going to suffer, kind of his martyrdom. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spake, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, the author of the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You can tell if you kind of read through there, these two kind of have a little bantering that they go back and forth on. It says, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So yes, John, we know that was you. And he goes on to say, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? He always had this kind of competitive edge amongst the disciples, you could see. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? There's a very telling, interesting little backstory here. Sometimes we want to know things, and the Lord is politely saying, it's none of your business. I mean, Peter might be able to say to Jesus, yeah, but I mean, I've known John my whole life. And Jesus would say, I'm his Lord, and you're not. But I'm the mom, I'm the dad, I'm the brother, I'm the sister. But I'm the Lord, and there's things I know. And there may be some things he shows you, there may be some things he doesn't show you. But regardless of what he shows you or he doesn't show you, what is that to you? You follow me. He's saying, you follow me. It's not based, you don't follow me based on what I did with that person. You follow me because I'm your Lord, regardless of what does or doesn't happen to that person. I went to Rhema. Our school was kind of based on a teacher, Kenneth Hagin, and he had an episode once where he prayed. He prayed for his sister, and he was just, oh, he was so sad. Believed, you know, this is a man of faith, and she died. Prayed everything he needed to pray, and he was confused, and he was in one of these situations. Why, God, why? And the Lord spoke something to him through a scripture, and he gave him this scripture in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The Lord our God, I think this might be amplified, the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We're not accountable for them. This might be the message. We're not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever to all that he has revealed to us so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. In other words, there's going to be some things, and that's the word the Lord quickened to him. And he actually had experienced a vision where his sister told him, there is a reason. You know, sometimes there's a reason, and it's none of your business. Do you know in your walk with God, there are people who love you and surround you, but there's a sacred place in your walk with God. There's a space there that's just between you and God. Sometimes the answer to all of our questions are in that space, and it's none of our business. Sometimes the answer is there. And Jesus will just say, what is that to you? You follow me. What is that to you? And that's where I've had to come back. Regardless of this person or that person and this, at the end of the day, Jesus died on that cross for my sins, and I've given my life to him, and I will follow him all the days of my life, no matter what happens to anybody. What is that? I'm going to follow you. And we see clearly in Scripture, too, not only that, are there spaces that can be there in the intimacy and the privacy of a person and their Lord, but there's other spaces here, too. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. New Living says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Wow. So here's a great hope. Regardless of what you do know or don't know now, there's coming a day when you will know. You're going to know everything completely. In other words, Jesus says, and the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, he says, we know in part. There's a part we know, there's a part we don't know. Sometimes the answer to our why God questions are in that part we don't know yet. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven, heaven itself, and I heard things that were illegal to speak on the earth, unlawful. It's not that the knowledge doesn't exist, but we're only permitted so much knowledge and we're
told that we got to walk by faith. And that's part of the same justice of God that demanded his own son go to the cross, shed his blood, create justification. We're trusting in the righteousness and the holiness of God. And there's knowledge that he has the same way, that he lets us know some things and some things that we don't know. And right now, we're just called to walk by faith. We're called to believe that he's not reaping where he hasn't planted. We're called to believe that he's just in the face of what things might look like. In the face of what I can see, the part of the word that I've got for right now that I need to know and walk in, there's more that I'm going to get later. And when you step over one of these days into that all later, it's going to be like, oh, okay, oh, yeah, well, all right, now I see. You're going to have a perspective of understanding. In the meantime, now I'm walking by faith. I know he loves me. I know he's for me. That elephant's getting out of the room. I'm putting my trust in my God. I can't add up that math of that scripture in John the Baptist. I can't explain that from a theological righteousness sowing and reaping standpoint. I can't get there. But God is faithful. There may be some things I've walked through that I can't run the math, but I'm not letting go of my God. There's some things that I'm going to know someday. I remember as we were walking through one of these situations as a family, where the Lord showed me a picture of a mom in a grocery store with her kid in a cart, a shopping cart, and that little kid looking up at the mommy and, you know, just kind of, you know, probably that toddler age, you know, big enough to fit in that cart, and they're just kind of walking through the grocery store, and that little child sees somebody who doesn't look quite like them and just starts blurting out a question and pointing to that stranger really loud and asking mommy about that person. Why are they doing that? Why do they look, you know, just really loud, innocence of a child, don't know any better. And that parent going, just wait, honey, just stop pointing and look at me, you know, look. When we get home, all right, we'll talk about that, okay? But not right now. When we get home, I'll tell you everything that you need to know about that, okay? And a child can be settled down by a parent knowing that when they get home, they're going to be able to talk about it. There's a settling there. There's a satisfaction of curiosity that you can have just from knowing that you're going to know. And as I've brought some of our, even our own family situations before the Lord, I want to know, Father. And he has assured me, Ed, you will know. There are some things you're going to know now, and there's some things you're going to know when you get home. You're going to know over here, in this part over here. But in the meantime, you follow me. You follow me. You put your trust in me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I love you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I know these things have an appearance where I look unjust. I know there's certain things that happen that make it look like I'm reaping where I haven't sown. But trust my character. I love you. I gave myself for you. I sent my son for you. I forced him to have to go through that because I'm just. In the face of all this stuff that makes me look wrong, believe what you know to be true. Believe what you know about Jesus. Believe what I've already revealed to you. Hold on to that. Hold on to my character. Hold on to what I've already revealed to you about myself. Hold on to that and just let that other noise go. We can have the secret place. You can take authority over that elephant and say, you know what? I'm asking my questions. In the meantime, the peace of the character of the one who loved me and gave himself for me is good enough. And I'm going to stay here. And I'm going to stay in that place with him. And I'm going to keep going forward. And I'm not going to dig a hole. And I'm not going to bury my faith. I'm going to keep going all out with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. I don't feel any theological compulsion to have to answer every question with either a sovereign will of God or a lack of faith. One size fits all answer. There's more information that I don't have yet that will perfectly answer all those questions. But in the meantime, what's that to you? You follow me. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that no matter what wall of hostility the enemy tries to throw up between us and you, that you're true, that you don't change, that you are kind, that you're good, that the God of all the earth does right, and that we can trust your sweet, sacred character. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. I believe in you. Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins because you loved me. You are just. You are holy. You are so moral that you cannot lie. Help me to see that with my situation, to never stop trusting your goodness, your character. You're true. My answer is in you. And I look to you, Jesus. And I listen to you, Holy Spirit. Guide me into all truth. I ask for understanding. But in the meantime, your peace is good enough. And I'll rest in it, knowing you're faithful and true. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to close with a little song. Probably one of the first songs I ever heard back in the mid-80s. Twilight of Paris song. It goes, Sometimes my little heart can't understand. What's in your will? What's in your plan? So many times I'm tempted to ask you why. That's okay to ask. But I can never forget it for long. Lord, what you do could not be wrong. So I believe you even when I must cry. Do I trust you, Lord? Does the river flow? Do I trust you, Lord? Does the north wind blow? You can see my heart. You can read my mind. And you've got to know I'd rather die than to lose my faith in the one I love. Do I trust you, Lord? I know the answers. I've given them all. But suddenly now I feel so small, shaken down to the cavity in my soul. I know the doctrine and the theology, but right now they don't mean much to me. This time there's only one thing I've got to know. Do I trust you, Lord? Does the robin sing? Do I trust you, Lord? Does it rain in the spring? You can see my heart. You can read my mind. You got to know I'd rather die than to lose my faith in the one I love. Do I trust you, Lord? I will trust you, Lord, when I don't know why. I will trust you, Lord, till the day I die. I will trust you, Lord, when I am blind with pain. You were God before and you'll never change. I will trust you. I will trust you. I will trust you, Lord. Praise God. Well, you know, we all hit these points. We all hit these places where we don't have perfect understanding. But I'll tell you one thing that doesn't change. We have a perfect God who has perfect understanding and who loves us. So just be encouraged this morning. Don't ever stop and bury your talent. He's still for you. Amen. Praise God.